Good morning. I've been wanting to share this story with you guys for a little while. It's just a really awesome testimony. When I was a teenager, I went through a bit of rebellion myself and, you know, hung out with the wrong crowd, like some of us go through. And when I was about 14, I rededicated my life to the Lord and just got radically saved and started evangelizing like crazy in my high school. So, and, you know, some of my friends liked it, some of them didn't, and some of them never came to the Lord, and some of them did. And the what was so amazing is a couple weeks ago, my sister texted me, and she said, I just want to let you know that Petrina got up, which Petrina was one of my friends, one of the bad crowd friends that I used to hang out with. And she says, I just want to let you know that Petrina stood up in church on Sunday and said, I just want to tell everyone of my newfound love for Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, I was in total shock when she texted me that, because out of all the people in this group that I hung out with and did, you know, the unthinkable, you know, drinking and stuff like that, I never thought she would come to the Lord. I never thought that. And I can remember before I left to move to, when we moved to Tennessee, I went to the doctor's for the last time and she was there. And I saw her and I was like, oh, this is strange. I haven't seen her in years. And she was telling me how she is moving to Colorado. She met this guy. She never thought she'd find love again. And she moved there. And then a few years later, I find out she's saved. She's living for the Lord. And I mean, it was just so amazing. So just an awe moment of what God had done, that somebody that I thought, you know, it's kind of like Paul or Saul, and you know, you would think he would never be saved, but he was somebody that was saved. And even the people that we think are unthinkable to come to the Lord, come to the Lord. And I just wanted to give God the glory for it and just share with you guys how awesome God is and how faithful he is.
Amen. Amen. Well, the children can be dismissed for Children's Church. You can follow Miss Natalie there, and she has an awesome message for you guys this morning, an awesome message for you this morning. And so, again this morning, we're going to be talking about, are you a fan or are you a follower? Here at Mitchell Assembly, we're going to be diving into this series, and this series comes from the book by Pastor Kyle Eidelman. His church is the fifth largest church in America, but I want you to know this, that's not the reason why we're doing this series. We're doing this to examine our lives in light of God's word and ask ourselves that important question, are we fans or are we followers? Pastor Kyle in his book talks about how he came to a dramatic realization that he at one time was just a fan of Jesus. This man had gone to Bible school. This man had done all the Christian things. He's going to share about how he had a poster of Michael Jordan and a poster of Jesus when he was a teenager right next to each other in his room. And that, again, he didn't realize it. But, if people asked him, are you a follower of Jesus? Sure, he'd shoot his hand up. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes, yes, yes. But again, the question comes, are you a fan or a follower? And he says, I was an enthusiastic admirer. We're going to talk about the difference between what that a fan and a follower looks like. And he makes the point that even though it's hard to say in the United States, we have many fans of Jesus. Stadiums fall at time. Fans of Jesus. We have people that think, yeah, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple, sure, I'm a Christian, but when they meet God face to face, would this be a false claim? Or would it ring true through the evidence of their lives of, yes, I am a true follower? This is a great series, and I believe it has the potential to change our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to move through this series, and I completely believe that. And our small group, which starts tonight at my house again, is a great opportunity to take this step a step further. You know, it's one thing to listen on Sunday morning. It's another thing to talk it out on Sunday night. It's one thing to hear a message, but then it's another thing to say, again, let's really dive into this. Let's really dive into this. And with that, we have a short clip to show you. And that volume needs to just be, thank you. Awesome.
DTR. Some of you will recognize what those letters stand for. If you're not sure, let me help you out. If you are a young man in a relationship with a young woman, then chances are these letters are enough to strike fear into your heart. You may run away from, postpone, you may dread the DTR talk. Some young men will even terminate a relationship if they feel like the DTR talk is imminent. It is that official talk that takes place in every romantic relationship. Do you know what it stands for, DTR? Define the relationship. You sit down and you decide where things are going. Have things moved from casual to committed? I remember this date I went on in high school. On the very first date, the girl tried to have the DTR talk with me. First date, DTR. I got out of there PDQ. I just ran away.
Again, over the next several weeks, we're going to be breaking down this. But I want us all to examine our relationship with Jesus. DTR sounds kind of funny, but yet it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Now, I get the fact that for some of you, this is kind of a first date, and you're not exactly sure what to make of any of this. And, well, you can just kind of sit back and listen. Maybe you're not ready for that talk yet, but I think most of us in this room are ready, and need to have a DTR talk with Jesus. We need to define the relationship, find out where we stand with Jesus. And to look at Christ's invitation, we'll be using a verse that clearly lays out what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 9:23. What's so cool about this verse is it mimics the verse at Mitchell Christian. Matthew 16:24 basically says the same thing. And in it, and I'm going to wait just a moment here, but I got the opportunity, and I was so blessed with the opportunity to minister to almost 60 children. And so I got my Mario suit back on and pulled out the VBS stuff from upstairs and brought it out there. And the kids just had a blast. You know, we were packing our bags when we need to stay. We were chasing every breeze that blows our way, right? And so these kids were just getting into it. They were so excited and just, they were just eating it up. And it was just awesome. God moved in such a powerful way. And, you know, some would be like, Pastor John, you talked about integrity. Isn't that a pretty big word for pre-K to fourth grade? And I said, you know, every time I said the word integrity, I said, it's doing what's right when no one else is looking. And if they just remember that, that integrity equals doing what's right when no one else is looking, and just that one point throughout the week, and they apply that to their life will be changed in Christ. And so a lot of what we talked about, we broke down every day. One was worship, one was integrity, one was courage, one was the fact that God has a divine plan for your life. That was the first day. And so just awesome. But let's go to Luke 9:23, and it reads, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You know, I know you guys aren't kids, But what I would do with them is I would go, if anyone would, and they'd repeat after me, right? And I do the sign of pointing, if anyone would come after me, right? And in the other verse, it says, let him deny himself. And I put my hands in front of my face and it said, just deny himself. And then take up his cross. I said, you guys, you know, this cross is heavy, so you got to bend your knees and you got to put your back into it and put it on your shoulder and say, deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. And so every day they were doing these different hand signals. Every day they were denying themselves, taking up their cross and following me. And then they got these cool bright yellow shirts. They were so bright, I thought you could see them in the dark. I don't think you can really, but they were so bright. And they had this verse on them. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. All week long, I've been ministering to them. All week long, they were like sponges, and they were so excited about knowing Jesus. And in fact, you would think, well, it's a Christian school. I mean, these kids have heard the gospel over and over again. One teacher came up to me, and she's like, I've got about 3 to 4 kids that don't know Jesus, and they need to hear. They need to hear. And so when we did the opportunity to say, not only I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart, but I want to commit to follow all the days of my life. If just one student really got that, if they knew, God gave them a glimpse, right? The Holy Spirit has to lead us to repentance, right? The Holy Spirit has to lead us to life change, right? And so if the Holy Spirit can lead me and you, he can surely lead a little child, right? He said, come unto me. Let the children come unto me, right? And so just if one student got what it meant to be a completely committed follower, to take up their cross and follow me, then it would have been all worth it. All the energy, all the preparation, all the sweating, all the aerobics, right, of worship with those kids, it would be worth it. It is worth it. And so when I saw about 10 kids raise their hand, that was pretty awesome. And I said, teachers, look out to those hands. And I said, I would like you to have a conversation with each and every one of them in your classes. And they were all in different classes. And I said, I'd like you to, you know, I can try to communicate as clearly as possible, but I still want them to really get it. And so it was a form of follow-up. And so I believe that those teachers followed up with them on Friday. And such an awesome thing, such an awesome thing. And it's amazing how kids will just, what, we're having a DTR? I don't know what it means, but let's have it. You know, like, I'm ready for anything. Throw it at me. I'm a sponge, you know? But so many times we get sometimes right away the seriousness and the depth. And so instead of running to that seriousness and that depth, we can kind of push it away. And we can push it off. And we could say, I don't want to have that. Maybe you wouldn't call it a DTR, a define the relationship, but you're ready to move to a different level of commitment with Christ. You're ready to move past the casual, past the convenient, into something more devoted, something more committed, something more with Christ in your relationship with him. So you're ready for this talk. Some of you are not, because you kind of like the setup you have with Jesus. And I don't know who you are. I don't know. But maybe you're thinking, he's a nice guy, and I like church, and it gives me something to do on the weekend, and it's awfully nice to go in the fellowship hall, grab a cup of coffee, sip it with friends, come on in, sing a couple songs, sit down. And, you know, it's a great use of my Sunday. You know, it's fun. It's fun. It can maybe make you a little anxious, thinking about going to a different level with Jesus. Maybe if you go to that level, some people, they go into fight or flight response, don't they? But what we want to do is we want to define the relationship. Where do I stand with Jesus Christ? And again, here's how I'd like to ask the question. Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? You're going to hear that a bunch. Now, some of you are wondering why I'd ask a question like that. I mean, we're all followers of Jesus, right? I mean, that's why we're here. Don't jump to answer that question too quickly. Why are you here? The word fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. If you're taking notes, a fan equals enthusiastic admirer. I mean, you've seen them, right? They paint their chest and they go, yeah, 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 rah, 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 right? They know all the players. They know all the statistics. Or maybe it comes to movies and actors and actresses. They know their name. They know their children's names. I mean, they know them better than their neighbor, okay, in terms of knowledge. But do they have a relationship with a crazy guy like, let's name Tom Cruise, who's a Scientologist? No, they don't have a relationship with him. They've watched Top Gun. They know he's in this. They know he's in that. They can quote him. But they don't have a relationship with him, right? They just know about him. They're an enthusiastic admirer. Watch the games, cheer for the team. And in just a couple weeks, you know, I'm going and I'm asking you guys to go to Mitchell Varsity game there in town and cheer them on and meet some new people, hopefully at the game. And here in Mitchell, we'll see some of people wear jerseys and they'll yay and they'll shout and they'll jump, right? And we understand the concept of being a fan of sports. But my concern is that our church has the potential to very easily become a stadium full of fans of Jesus. And Jesus never cared about having fans. In fact, if you search the scriptures, if you define a fan as an enthusiastic admirer, then fans were not important to him. In fact, in one passage, it says that everybody was loving him. Everybody was loving him. And he said he did not take that to heart because he knew what was inside man. He knew that maybe some of those people that he was looking in their faces that were shouting his name would also be the ones that shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A little while later. A little while later. And so he didn't put the trust in the fans. In fact, Jesus had a way of weeding out the fans. He did. He had a way of doing that. You know, I want you to just think about church for a second. And I don't mean to, again, dissect it so much that we're taking away the value of it. But maybe sometimes we come to church, we get in the car, and we evaluate the sermon. We give the songs thumbs up, thumbs down. We do all these things, and we come back and do it again the next week. How was that sermon? Well, I heard him stutter a little bit. Oh, I heard him, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. I wasn't very happy. Hopefully, Pastor will get better. You know? Or we could give the songs, right? Thumbs up, thumbs down. You know, why do we keep on doing this one over and over again? I mean, I told Leonard I wanted this song. I mean, I told him months ago. Is he not hearing me? And we can make it into that we are this audience that has, again, are you pleasing me? Are you pleasing me? We come back and do it again and again next week. And I get the fact that some are really big fans. I mean, you're really into all this. And I don't say this sarcastically, but this really hit my heart. Some that have the Christian fish on their car. Does that take a certain amount of boldness? It sure does. But yet, it can be like you just put, you know, you name the sports team on the back of your car. You could just be a fan. You could just be a fan. You know, maybe you are so quick at the sword drills, right? Remember when we had the sword drills where we say, turn to John 3:16. There. Four. For God so loved the world. Okay, you come up and you say it, right? And I think that's an awesome thing to do with kids. And I think we need to know our Bibles. We need to know the books of the Bible. We need to have our life in the Word. Amen? We need to have our life in the Word. But if that defines you, how quickly you can turn to a passage. If that defines you, whether you know the books of the Bible, you know, I'm sure the devil knows the books of the Bible too. He even knows scripture enough to quote it incorrectly, out of context, but he knows how to say it. Being a fan can feel really good. We can feel pretty good about ourselves because we're these great admirers of Christ. But he never cared about having fans. In fact, in his boldness, like I said before, he many times weeded out the fans. So I'll be honest, if we really search our hearts, and I want you to be honest with yourself, if you really searched your heart and began to define your relationship with Jesus, there are three questions for you to answer. And if you're taking notes, the first is, why are you here? And that may seem obvious. But if you read through the Gospels, Jesus at different points in his ministry would draw a line in the sand. And he would separate the fans from the followers. One such instance is in John chapter 6. Jesus is in the height of his ministry, and we read that large crowds were following Jesus. He was very popular. He was working miracles. He was providing food from just 5 loaves of bread and a few fish. And a lot of people were in the crowd following Jesus. But Jesus, in verse 2, realizes why they were coming. Why were they coming? Because of the miracles. Because of the food. They liked the Super Bowl party. They like to be at the big shindig where they get all this free food that miraculously comes. Right? This thing's just multiplying. I mean, I ate my full and I still grabbed more. And there were baskets. I tried to grab some, but the disciples grabbed them up first. But hopefully at the next party, I'll grab some more baskets and I'll sneak a couple of those 12 that they grabbed at the end. Man, that was good bread. That fish, it was heavenly. Heavenly. Right? The main reason the crowds were showing up was because of the spectacle. It was because they didn't care as much about the teaching, about the life-changing lessons, about the take up your cross and follow me. They liked what he provided. They liked that. They were there for the show. So why are you here? What is your because? Is it because you like the free food at potluck? Like the free food and maybe a hayride? And again, I'm not trying to be judgmental or anything, but I want us to really think about it. Are we here just for the benefits of the church? Are the seats comfortable? I hope that they are. We're not having little rocks that everybody sits on, okay? Like, you know, I really want this to look like Jesus, so we just bought about 50 boulders for everybody to sit on. We thought it'd look more like the Holy Land, so we're going to be moving these guys out, guys. We're talking about being followers of Jesus. No, I'm just joking, okay? We're not buying boulders, right? But again, would we still come? Well, that hurts my back every time I sit there. Well, Jesus hurt his back, didn't he? He sure did. Is it because you like the chit-chat and your kids can make friends easier than at school? Is that why you're here? I mean, that's great for a while, but at some point, let's define the relationship. Why are you here? In that passage, Jesus challenges the fans to go deeper, more intimate relationship with him. And in verse 66, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." You think that hurt? I think it did. I think Jesus obviously saw it coming. You know, I just shared that. He didn't put his trust in the crowds. He put his trust in the Father. And he was going to do what the Father says, right? And that's who he wanted to please. He didn't care about pleasing the crowds. He wanted to please Jesus. Well, he wanted to please the Father. We want to please Jesus. And so when he offended them, when he kind of struck a chord, And, you know, they no longer followed him. A lot of them went home because Jesus says, let's define what we've got here. And what he offered isn't what they wanted. And it may be time for some people just to go home. Because you've come for a while and you're understanding things, and yet you're coming in more for the miracles. I hope that that's no one here. I hope and I pray that that's no one here. But I think it's such a gripping thing. We need to come to a place of asking ourselves in that. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? I think as Pentecostals and as Protestants, we can hear this statement that Jesus wants a deep relationship with you. And it's so sad to me because we know that God is powerful. We know that God is miraculous. We know that he's supernatural. But sometimes we can hear things so often, he wants a deep relationship with you. Jesus wants to come into your heart. Jesus wants to have a deep friendship with you. And we hear this. And our minds are built this way, that when we hear something over and over again, it can be like old hat. It can be like, ah, yeah, heard that before. Yeah, Jesus being our best friend. Well, that's for two-year-olds. Can he really be my best friend? I mean, isn't that kind of corny, Pastor John? Isn't that for, you know, just when you're at some kind of special event that you say this? No, he can really be your best friend. He can really have a deep relationship with you. I want you to think about this. How hurtful would it be if you said to someone you care deeply about that you love them and you want to spend your life with them, and they rolled their eyes and just walked away? Think about that. I mean, you just poured your heart out to them. Yeah, whatever. Wow. I think Jesus gets that a lot. Where the actions and the meaning wasn't reciprocated. Jesus wants a deep relationship with you. The second question we need to ask ourselves is this: are you all in? Are you all in? Being a follower of Jesus requires complete, committed following. A follower of Jesus will do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. They're absolutely loyal, completely committed. On the whole, we don't do too well with absolute commitment, do we? If we hear that it's for the long haul, many people flight. If we hear that there's some level of big commitment, oh, I'm not sure. I mean, that infomercial was really cool, but if I have to do this, this, and this, I'm going to hang up the phone. I didn't know you had to do 3 installments. I thought this was a one-time payment thing. I didn't know I'd be paying on this for 5 years. I'm not buying that car. You know what I mean? We get to a point where we say, really, I don't know if I'm into that absolute commitment. We want commitment on my terms. Simply put, we customize our Christianity. Oftentimes, we look at our relationship with Jesus and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to kind of pick and choose the areas in which I will follow him. So you say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person that hurt me. I'm not going to let go of that resentment. You know, we're fine with Jesus loving us, but when it comes to we have to love somebody and they stabbed us in the back, or we have to love somebody and they hurt us again and again. Now, I'm not saying go back to an abusive relationship. I'm not saying go back to a place where you are just asking for torment. I'm not saying that. But can you forgive from afar? You sure can. Can you forgive and completely love them in ways that are creative, but at the same time keep some boundaries? You sure can. Right? I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person that hurt me. I'm not going to let go of that resentment. I'm not going to let go of that bitterness. I deserve that. Don't we say that stuff sometimes? Maybe we don't even put it to words, but it's still there. It's still there. I'll follow Jesus, but don't talk to me about money. I work hard for that money. I'll follow Jesus, but don't tell me to abstain from these sexual desires. I can't help the fact that I have these desires. Don't ask me to abstain. Don't ask my life to actually look like the Bible. I'm saved by grace. Really? Well, have you just dragged that grace in the mud over and over and over again? Or have you said, I'm actually going to allow Jesus to wash me, and then like he told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more? You think he would have told her that if he's not going to give her the ability, the strength, and the power to go and sin no more? That'd be like asking my child to ride a bike and with no training on wheels and just say, okay, go, Arabella. Woo, crash. I'm never picking up that bike again. Right? God doesn't leave us like that. He says, go and sin no more, but he's right there holding the handlebars. He's right there. He's putting on the wheel so that, again, if it goes like this, she's not going to fall. She's not going to fall. Is our Christianity or so-called Christianity full of buts? Well, I'll follow Jesus, but only in the areas that are comfortable. But only if the areas that I agree with. I'm a Christian, but I'm not all in. Well, then I would say you're not a follower of Christ. You can be, but right now, no. Based on those responses, that honest responses sometimes. Sometimes not honest responses, right? Even as you hear this, some of this stuff can prick your heart. There's an option of selective commitment. It's not a possibility. There's no bargaining, no bartering, no finagling. This is not an open market in a developing nation where you hear, my friend, come into my shop. I sell you good things. I sell you good things. If you guys have ever been to a foreign country, I was in Africa. And when I was there, you know, we went into the markets and we wanted to bring home some different trinkets and different things. Well, it was so interesting, the bargaining, right? Because I had some bag of socks. They were white socks. They were clean, okay? I hadn't used them all month long without showering or, you know, without putting them in. And so I had a bag of clean socks. They were open. In fact, I think they were missing a couple of pair. And so I went up to this guy that said, my friend, come into my shop. I show you good things. And he pulls up this plaque, and it's a carved out continent of Africa. And it has all the cool animals carved into it and everything. And it looks very much handmade, okay? And I want you to know $15 is big money in, okay, Africa. So don't think like Pastor John was cheap. He only gave him 15 bucks. Part of it is bartering, right? And so he says, I give you a studio. It's so wonderful. I'll give you it for 25. For 25. You want it? I give it to you. I like you very much. I charge this man 50, but you, I only charge 25. I like you. And I said, well, I can't do 25, but I got $15 and I got four pair of socks. Will you take that? He's like, ooh, let me see them. Ooh, these are nice. Yes. And he takes the four pair of socks and he takes the $15. And I have it right in my office, okay? It's beautiful. But when it comes to Christianity, right, we cannot bargain. We can't say, God, I got four pair of socks here. I'd like to keep this sin over here, but I got four pair of socks. They're clean. I haven't used them yet, and they could be yours, right? I mean, there's no bargaining with Jesus. When you decide to become a follower of Christ, you've got to go all in. You can't throw some socks in to lessen the price. No bartering here. He doesn't just want your socks. Fans, they don't like the idea of going all in. They're not wild about having to make sacrifices or about having to deny themselves and taking up their cross and following him. Denying themselves of something they desire or crave. But if you've answered why you're here, then it'll be pretty easy to figure out if you're all in. And if you weren't here for right reasons, chances are you won't be willing to go all in. And I have my last question. So in defining our relationship to Jesus, we asked, why are we here? We asked, are you all in? And lastly, thirdly, have you made it your own? Have you made it your own? Many of us started going to church because of a parent. Mom made me. Dad said you had to. There wasn't an option. Or maybe you started coming because of a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. Because they like it when you come, and so it makes them feel good, and so you come because it appeases them. And for those of you who grew up in the church or who attended church in order to appease a significant other or relative, it can be really easy to become a fan. It's like riding the car when somebody who listens to a type of music you're impartial to. They drive you to school or work every day, and every morning, it's Aerosmith. I don't really care that much about Aerosmith, not in the least, but I don't hate them. I don't really, you know, I don't have like, burn them. Okay, so, but eventually, just imagine if you're sitting there with somebody and they're listening to it in the car, but eventually a few songs grow on you a little bit, and you can't help but hum along, I don't want to miss a thing, right? So you might say you become a fan of Aerosmith. That can happen to us in the church. We keep coming to appease someone else, and pretty soon we get into the flow of things. We know most of the songs, and we even recognize the stories of the teachings, and we're kind of fans of Jesus. But that can be the most dangerous situation to be in. If your faith isn't your own, if you aren't pursuing a relationship with Jesus, and you keep coming week after week and begin create a faith that was someone else's in the first place, you're just numbing yourself to the real thing. If you haven't made that decision on your own, you'll become numb to real faith. Comfortable with a few songs, a few favorite verses, none of which require any sacrifice or personal change. You know, I can say for myself, I was raised in church, but there was a time in my life where I said, this is no longer my parents' faith that I'm riding on. I have made it my own. And I am going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow him. We have to make our faith our own. Jesus isn't looking for a relationship between you, your mom, and him. That's kind of a weird relationship. He's not looking for a relationship, right, with you, your spouse, your wife, and him. He's looking for a relationship with you. That may be one of the reasons Jesus said these words in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is not about your mom and dad. This is about you and Jesus. So begin to search your heart these next few weeks that we ask, are you a follower of Jesus or are you a fan? You know, normally I do a response time, but I want, as we're beginning this series on fan or follower, I want us to just take, I'm just going to take a moment of silence. And I want you to think about this. Really think about it. Maybe your quick answer was, of course, Pastor John, I'm a follower of Jesus. I could tell you why, because of this, 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 and this. But are there doors in your life that you won't allow God into? Are there compartments in your life that you say, you can have this, you can have this, you can have this, you can have this, but you can't have this? I'm guarding that one. I'm keeping that one. I'm keeping that one. And so as we even ask ourselves that question, let's just take a pause for a moment of silence.